We're going to be starting off in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, we're going to read from. And I think you've got a list of the scriptures we're going to be going through today. Those are a list of ones I possibly may quote. I'm not going to be able to look at all of them. The message I'll be sharing today is something that's been on my heart for over a month now, which God's speaking to me personally. And kind of gathering different scriptures. So I got them there, and I got lots of things to share. But I'm like, no, I'm not going to be able to share everything. And so I'm hoping I get out enough that it stirs your heart to pursue deeper what I've been sharing today. That's my prayer and my hope. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. It's Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen. That word love here, this is the word agape. Every time you see the word love, there's agape. It's a sacrificial love. It's putting yourself aside and loving others like Jesus did. And so he's talking about loving one another here in the very beginning. But verse 10, I'm going to start there. We're going to start in the middle and kind of come back to the front end of it. But verse 10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, it's up there. That way I don't have to keep looking down the small print. So here's this word, propitiation. Does anybody know what that word is, what that word means?
Payment in full.
Say again?
Payment in full.
Payment in full. It's paying a sacrifice. Sometimes translation might even use the word sacrifice. But here it's saying, John's writing to mostly Gentiles and those that are from a pagan background. And they would have known this word for sure. They would have understood this word when he was writing to them. And it helps us to understand what John is writing to them. He's trying to get across to them. He's trying to make a contrast between the pagan gods and the God, the creator of all things, the one that had his Son die for us. And so these pagans, they lived in this culture where they had hundreds of gods, if not thousands of gods, the god of the harvest, the god of war, the god of fertility. And they believed they had a set fate that was assigned to them. And the only thing they had was a hope that maybe if they provided a propitiation, a sacrifice to a specific god, that god may take notice of them. Because they didn't see the gods like being predisposed to know who they were or even be concerned about them. So they were trying to provide the sacrifice in hopes that this God they were trying to sacrifice for would in turn take note of what they're doing. And if they would be appeased and maybe change their fate. And so they were trying to get the gods involved in their life to help them out. And so here's this contrast. He's saying, we don't provide this propitiation. What's it say here in verse 10? God provided the propitiation. He provided the sacrament. He provided the payment in full. And they would have been like, wait a minute. The God provided it for us? That's what he's saying. He's saying God was predisposed. He already knew about you. He was so concerned about you. And he was predisposed to want you to be benevolent to you. He provided the sacrifice necessary so he could give that to you and you could experience life with him.
Amen.
See the contrast here?
Yeah.
And it's important for us to understand this, that God was predisposed. Sometimes we'll be asking God to get involved in our life. Like God's going to, like it's our little kingdom that we're wanting him to fix and change so we can rule it better. Am I the only one? Okay. So see, no, but God provided the sacrifice to pull us into his story. See the difference?
Yeah.
And we have to look at it different. And John's trying to get them to understand. It's not like the gods you used to serve.
Mm-hmm.
The creator of heaven and earth, the one who provided his son, did that on purpose to bring you into his family, into his world, and into his mission, his purposes forever.
Mm-hmm.
Big difference. And so here's this idea. Now here's this. And this is love. In the previous verse, now not me. It says, "In this love of God was made manifest among us. It was revealed. It was shown to us. It was shown to us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him.
Mm-hmm.
That we might live through Him. Why aren't we already living?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's something different about living through Him."
Mm-hmm.
So He didn't send His Son to die for our sins and we can go about our life and live our own life. No, there's something here. He's pulling us into His story. He's pulling us into His purposes, His eternal purposes, His redemptive story from the beginning of creation to the end. And so here He's saying, so He's not just to die for our sins, but to live a life that's lived through Him. Now, how do we do that? You know, Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2. I don't know if you've gotten this far into preaching through Ephesians.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Before we
read
that,
I
read
it. Bring it.
This is, I thought about this one. I'm like, oh, wait, Bob's been preaching through Ephesians here. But Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read it a couple of times at a time. Verse 1 through 3. "And you are dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind."
Mm-hmm.
See that he gave his son so he could live through him, right? And here's this word, lived. Okay, I'm going to tie this in. We were living. Before we knew Christ, we were living. But what were we living for? Ourself. Our own passions. And see, he's saying, that's who we were. And because of that, we were dead. We weren't alive. Well, how can we live for our passions but still be dead? Well, there's two different things he's talking about here. He's talking about death, separation from God. Disconnected. Alienated from God. Without hope, without God in this world. That's what he's saying. That's where we were. That's where I was. And if you were not Christian, that's where at one point you were. And it says you were there, and we're living for that. And then it says, let's go to the next one, verse 4 through 5. But God. Anytime you see the word "but God," this is an important one to remember. But God. Thankfully, you picked a song by Grace. You talked about grace in the song. And even the first part of the is about caring about people. It's going to all tie in. You're going to see this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him. So here we are. We're dead in our sin. We're living, but we're dead in our sin. And it says, He made us alive together. And by grace you have been saved. He made us alive. We were dead. If someone's dead, can they make themselves alive?
No.
No. So if you drown, you sink to the bottom of the ocean, can you also say, okay, I'm going to swim to the top again, and someone's going to perform CPR? You can't. You just can't. It has to be somebody else that does this. He's saying, you are dead, and you're alienated from God. You didn't know God. You had no hope. That's who you were. You're still living, but that's your state spiritually. And he says, we are made alive together with Christ. God, I don't know if I've said it here before, but I see it like a defibrillator. We're spiritually dead. I was like, poof. And it's like, there's clarity. I thought, you also recognize the kingdom. It says, John chapter 3:3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And then that point, you come to life, and you're like, you were living already, but spiritually you become alive. I remember a time. I was against God. I could care less about God. I was raised, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't want anything to do with him. And I was outspoken against Christianity. And I walked into a Bible study, and I don't even know why. The Holy Spirit was going to prompt me at a place I started working at. And some guys were going into a room to have a Bible study to find out who Jesus was. They were all seeking. And I said, can I come in? And I went in. And I opened my Bible for the first time. And that first moment, it was like my eyes were opened. Mm-hmm. I was made alive. Mm-hmm. I didn't do it. I didn't will myself to say, I'm going to be alive now to know God. Mm-hmm. God did that. That's grace. Grace, by grace you're saved. We can't. Not, it's in John 1, 12 and 13, it talks about being becoming children of God when you receive Christ, when you believe in him. And then it goes in verse 13, it says, not born of the flesh, not born of the will of man, but of God. God's will. God births you and gives you life. And that's what he does, grace. And in verse 8 is, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not on your own. It's a gift of God. God gives it to us. I want to talk about it. Am I talking too fast?
No.
I'm feeling like I'm trying to clear anything out. I'm trying to get it all in today. But grace. I want to talk about grace. This is important to understand. Because that's not what I was first as a Christian. It's like, what's grace? It's unmerited favor. You know, it's that often you hear that phrase. You know, it's God's grace. God's giving us what we don't deserve. You know, this. But what's it really look like? What's it look like? And there's another definition for it, or two of them is divine influence or divine endowment. Divine endowment would be a gift. Like I'm up here preaching. Okay, this is not me. I would have never done this before in my life. It's God doing something in me. It's a gift he's given me. I will it myself. He gives it. Someone has a prophetic gift that they sense things. That's a gift, an endowment that moves on people. They have the capacity to heal people. Whatever the gift is, okay? That's an endowment that's given to people. And so that's divine endowment. It's grace that God puts on us to use. And it's not meant for our office. It's meant to be used for others.
Amen.
So, but the other one is divine influence. And that's what came on me in that moment when I opened the Bible the first time. God was influencing me to start to see. And I like Dallas Willard's definition of grace here. And I'm going to paraphrase, I don't know exactly. It says, it's God working in us to enable us to accomplish what we could not do on our own. Yeah. That's a practical understanding of what grace does. It's not just a good feeling. It's something, it's God coming to work in us, enabling us to accomplish the very things we could never have done on our own. Like believe. If it wasn't for him, I would not be here, and I would not be leaving in him, right? And now the miracle is not that God loves us. I mean, that would be strange with God, because he does love us, we know that. The miracle is that we love God. Think about that for a moment. God working in me to believe, and in you, that's grace, to love him. This is what grace is. We have to understand this. This is what starts to change us. And it's been working with us all this time. For 40 years for me. 40 plus. God's brought me this far. When you look back on my life, and I know all the things that have changed, it's grace. It's a gift. It's not of my will. It's not of my flesh. It was by his spirit that empowered me to do anything I ever accomplished. And it's the same for you. When we start to understand that, we become more grateful and we start to respond to God differently. That's why I wanted to take a moment to really explain grace, because it's so important to understand. We just use those words and we throw them out there, what they mean. But what's the practical definition of it? And that's it. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. He sent his Son into the world so that we might live. Grace. The Spirit of Jesus comes in us and he starts to work. I mean, grace is not just like a good feeling. It's the power of God living. Who lives in each one of us? The Holy Spirit is in us, working that grace, working in us, enabling us to accomplish things and do things we could have never done on our own. Can we ever fight grace? I do. We can do that because we have the freedom to choose whether to respond to God or not. And so, but he gives his Son so we can live. So we can live through him. Now, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is, that was the foundation stuff I was sharing. This is the heart of the message here. We ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. His perfectedness. It's come to its completion. And seeing the picture of... Jesus is the one who showed us God's love, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the what the Father's heart is. And John's writing about the Father's heart. He said he was predisposed to be benevolent. He made a way for you to experience his love. And so you can actually experience loving him back. And so here's this. It's finds the perfection. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides. God abides us and his love is perfect. It comes to its completion in who? And what are we supposed to be living like? So what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be manifesting God's love. See, Jesus was supposed to be the first, in Romans chapter 8, talks about he's the first of many brothers and sisters. Okay? It's not just men. It's many others, siblings, that would come along after him that would do the same thing in love like he loved. Right? That's what he's called us to do. And so that's what he's saying. He didn't just come to die for us so our sins can be forgiven, that we can get to heaven someday in the future. That's what heaven can get into us right now. So we can start to live in such a way that people actually see the love of God seen through us as we practically live it out, where God's working by his grace in us, enabling to love like we could never have loved on our own.
Yes.
Amen.
His grace is constantly working in us to love other people. That first video you showed. Thank you, Mark. He has no idea what I was going to be preaching. We talked about all these people like, treating people the wrong way. Finally, wait a minute. Everybody's made by God. We need to treat them differently. This is what this is about. God came to bring a correction. He sent Jesus to die for us, to forgive us, that we could come back and start living like the people we were created to be in the first place. And so he does that. What does that look like? Let's go to Philippians 2, 3 through 4. This is, I guess, the foundation. We're going to look at another scripture in a little bit. It's called from John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. And I forget how many, 30-something scriptures in the New Testament says, you're one another, love one another, serve one another, bear one another, care for one another, pray for one another. It's serve one another. These other scriptures, all these one another scriptures are founded, the foundation comes right from here. This is a description, Paul's writing and describing Jesus' heart, his approach to life. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others. Count who? Count myself more significant. Right? No, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. This I call being otherly. It's this mindset, this heart attitude, this posture of in our own heart that we start to see people differently, just as Jesus did. He didn't approach people with the intent of what can I get out of them? Mm. No, what can I give them of God? Mm. And not just words, with actions. And so that's the heart of it. So we say, what does it look like to love one another? We're starting to become more like Jesus. It's going to start here. That we start to take this posture on in our own heart. Right? Let's go to the next one. Let's look at John 13, 34 through 35. This is Jesus speaking here, and he's at the Last Supper. He had washed their feet, at the disciples' feet here, and he says, love one another. Okay, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a strong statement in verse 35. Mm-hmm. How are they going to know if you're my Jesus' disciple?
How
you love one another. Mm-hmm. This is important. In our day and age right now, with the way the world is, and you see in the news, there is such hatred, division, anger. Mm-hmm. We are supposed to be a people that manifest the love of God, just like Jesus did. Mm-hmm. And the grace of God is pushing us to do that. Mm-hmm. But here he says, love one another. Now Jesus, what does love look like here? Jesus washed their feet. Mm-hmm. Now, this command he gives them, that's sometimes like when he's saying, love one another like I loved you. They're thinking, oh, he would like die on the cross. No, he's saying this before he dies on the cross. Get this?
Yeah.
So this is a picture of what he just did for them. What he just did for them in washing their feet. Mm-hmm. That's the point he's saying. Now, it also includes laying down a life that we're going to see in 1 John again, where we're going to read again. But that is, here he's talking about washing their feet. And look at it, it's a picture where they come in, they're sitting there. Normally there would have been a servant, the lowest servant within that home, that would have washed the people's feet when they came in. There wasn't a servant there. They all sit down. Who normally would happen would be the lowest person ranking in the group would have taken on that role. Right? And guess what? Guess what they were doing before getting to the Last Supper? They were arguing over who was the greatest. No one is going to take the role like, I'm not humbling myself now. I'm not this, you know. Their interest was on themselves, right? Exact opposite of what we just read, right, before? So here, Jesus decides to take that role off. And he takes off his robe. It's really saying, I'm taking off who you see me to be. I lay that down and I'm picking up a whole nother garment to put on. I am humbling myself to serve. And he turns and serves them. So it's actually seen as a natural picture. A picture in the real world of a spiritual reality of what's happening here. And Jesus is giving them a picture. We are called to humble ourselves. If you're going to love, and this is how you love one another. And he gets down and washes their feet. And I've thought about this a few times. And he's washing their feet. They've walked down different roads. Their feet have covered the different dust and the dirt from the different roads they've walked. They've got cuts on their feet. They wore open sandals. They're not like my sneakers here. Okay? Worn feet. The dirtiest job, the clean feet. And he comes to them, one at a time, is washing their feet. And I can see Jesus personally, as I say, I personally can see Jesus knowing each person. He's paid attention to who they are. He knows their pain, he knows their concerns, he knows, so the dirt, see the dirt and the bruises or whatever cuts his feet? Each one has unique things in their life he's cleansing them from. A natural picture of a spiritual reality. For us to pick up here, that we need to pay, see, Jesus paid attention to them. He knew them. It's not because he was God, he was Jesus, the man Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's living his life, and he's knowing them. He pays attention to them. And so he's then taking care of the needs that they have. That's how we're to love one another. Jesus is giving a picture. Love one another as I love you. He wasn't saying go around washing your feet. You know, sometimes we do the foot washing once a year, some picture, and it's okay to do that. But the picture is not a washing feet. It's washing each other's souls in the reality of who we are. Right now, the things we carry. Does anybody here carry burdens on them? Mm-hmm. I know, I do. And we need, if we're part of a church family, we start to get to know each other. And this is a time not that we talk about the hurts and pains of each other, but we help cleanse them by talking, by listening. Actually, last time it's not by talking, it's by listening to the people. Mm-hmm. Enough that you care for them, and they know they're cared for, and that in that time, they start feeling washed from that burden. Mm-hmm. See, this love is not something you say. Jesus did something. He did it here, did it on the cross, but he also here, he washed it as a picture for us to do the same for each other. Mm-hmm. It's by, and so it's like, I can't do that. Grace will enable you.
Yes, amen.
Grace will enable you. When the time comes, when if someone opens up to you, you know God, and you're like, why are they opening up to me? That moment, just realize, God is opening the door for you to love them. And you can love them correctly, or you can hurt them.
Yeah.
This is important to learn.
Amen.
As followers of Jesus, we're called to be people that listen, pay attention, and meet the need for those people that God sends to us and that open up to us. Amen. That they're trusting us enough that they're going to share their heart with us. We're not called to crush that heart, we're called to heal them.
Amen.
Amen.
Luke 4, 18 and 19, talking about Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news and to set the captives free. But in Isaiah 61, when he quotes from it, at least one part out, he sent him to heal the broken.
Wow.
The broken hearted.
Yeah.
Lots of times, we think about healing, of a physical healing. There's a lot more pain and hurt in people's lives than physical pain. Broken heartedness. And God has equipped us by His grace to actually speak in a way that we can bring healing to the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. Just like Jesus did. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, guess what? That's the mission statement for us, too. That was His mission statement. It's ours, too. Mm-hmm. To love people to the point we can help them heal, be healed of the brokenheartedness.
Mm-hmm.
John, 1 John 3:16 through 18. This is by this you know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we have to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, here it's not just about talking about doing love. It's actually doing love.
Mm.
Jesus didn't just talk about it. He did it. Mm. And then he talked about it afterwards. That's what we're to do. So he said, and we close our heart against us. See, in those moments when we see someone in need and we're able to help them in their need, God in that moment is going to give us the grace to do that. But I can't do that. God's grace can enable us to do it. He can enable us to accomplish the things we could never do on our own. Just realize that. God's grace is there for that reason. Next one is Ephesians 4:29. And this one is, we just said about that. It's not just in word or deed. I mean, in word, but it's in deed. It's not just in talk. We're going to talk about talking too, though. Because it's more talk. We can talk. One other one was talking about like talking about doing love but never doing it. This one is different. Just about loving with our words. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk. The word corrupting here, another word for it is putrid. Anybody ever like See, like, if you take a rotten apple and put it with a bunch of other good apples, what happens?
They all
start to get bad, right?
Yep.
It all starts to corrupt all of it. That's the word. He's saying, now, how we speak to people can actually start to corrupt them, start to... things go bad. And so he said, but instead, only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. So that means we can't just say stuff. We can't just say, oh, I got a scripture for you. You just quote off a scripture and walk away from it. You know, it's got to be fitting for that moment, where they're at, what's going on in their life, the person's personality. You know, it's something that we need to be personally attentive to the person, not just looking at shoving an answer down someone's throat. That's not what it's about. It's about caring enough to listen and actually share something that fits the moment, right? And it says that we need to give grace. May we give grace to those who hear. God's grace is on us to empower us, enable us to do things we couldn't have done on our own. But Paul's letting us know that that grace we can give away. You see this here? And it's not given away just by doing, but how we speak. But how we speak, we can impart divine favor, divine influence on a person's life that would change them for eternity. This is about loving people. See, how we speak to them can really hurt them, or how we speak to them can really heal them and change their life forever. And I mean forever, ever, ever, ever. How long does forever last?
Forever.
Forever. We use that word, it's like I really want you to catch it. This is about loving people. God in the beginning said he sent them as propitiation for our sins. Not just to forgive us, but that then we can live through him. Now we're talking about we live by grace. We come to alive to him by grace. Now we're called to live by grace that we can give the grace away in love. And that's how we love God. We love God by loving others. Amen. We can't say we love God if we don't love others. Right? That's the way it works. And so this is part of it. This is some things. So how do we do all this? I'm running out of time.
It's not easy.
We're actually 1 John chapter 4 here. By living through him. Through him. Depending on God's grace. Depending on God's spirit. Colossians 1:26 and 1:27. This is a favorite verse of mine. I get a lot of them. As you found out. This is just profound. Paul's talking about the mystery of us as Gentiles, especially, is coming to Christ and being a part of God's plan altogether and coming into his kingdom, being a part of his family, his household now. But it's not just that. Here's another part of this. The mystery is hidden for ages and generations, but it's now revealed to the saints. Who's the saints? Okay, this is going to get revealed to you today. No, you might already know this. I'm just reminding you. This is to them. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our only hope in all of this is Christ in us.
Amen.
From salvation to the end, to loving others, to doing anything I've shared today, our only hope is Christ in us. And he's put Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us to enable us to do the very things we think we cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
First John 4, and we'll come to a close here. I hope I've stirred your heart enough to make you pursue seeking out more what it means to live by grace and live by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Spirit in you, and to do the things that God has called me to do, knowing that His grace is more than sufficient to enable for you to accomplish those things you could never have done wrong. Here in verse 7 and 8. But let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, this is a very stark contrast about those who are loving and those who have known God and don't. And I want to share that, because maybe you're here and you've never come to know God. And it's important that you come to know God initially. They come to that life-saving experience that you have in those moments. Like, God is real. I know Him, and I've come to love Him. It deals the change of life that you recognize as I saw Pastor Bob earlier. I preached in another church a couple weeks back and talked about repentance. The word repent, and a lot of people think like it's just wailing, it's throwing something in the air on your body, and it's screaming really loud. You can do all that and never repent. Repenting is changing your mind, changing your direction, understanding the way you were going before and what you believed about God previously or did not believe about. You change your mind and you start to believe and follow Him. That's basically it. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. He's saying, I'm here. I'm inviting you in to eat with me at my table. Basically. Join me in my kingdom. He say, you go in the wrong direction, you can now follow me and you join me. He was making an invitation. And here with this, John is making a point here, saying, if you're not loving, you're not born of God, you don't know Him yet. And if you don't yet, and you're saying, I want to love more, I understand what you're saying, it starts with knowing God. So the invite comes out. If that's something you're wanting to know more about after church, Pastor Bob's here, I'm here, the elders are here. Talk to someone. Come, we're just inviting you to experience the reality of God's kingdom. If that's for you. And then maybe if you're here and you're like, you know, I've lost a sense of loving people. I've pulled back and I've closed myself off. Maybe you're hurt right now. And it's not because you don't know God, but because you got hurt and you're holding back. I know it's happened to me in the past, and I hold back, and I'll shut myself down sometimes. And if that's you, I want to invite you for prayer. We're here to pray for you. You say, I want to have that experience. I want to know God's love for me, and I want to know God's love flowing through me again. And I close myself off. My heart hurts. I need healing there. We're here. He gives us grace to actually help you experience healing of the broken heart. So that's why I'm bringing these up. So I just want to put that invite up to anybody here. God's here, not just to like to say, oh, you got to go and start loving more. No, maybe you need a touch from God. Because Jesus said, love me, love others as I have loved you. The only way we can love others is actually truly knowing we're loved from God. Maybe heaven, that's another thing. We know, yeah, God loves me, but we have not let God love me. Big difference. We can acknowledge, give mental assent to the reality. That's a true statement. But I had not let God get past this little wall right here. But I hadn't let Him love me. And until we really do that, we know the extreme reality of that experience of knowing His love for us. That's what starts to change us to love other people the way we could have never loved them before. So, if that's you too, you just... come forth for prayer. This is prayer. I close here.